This word comes to you from Mountain Life Church in McCall, Idaho, where God is bringing wholeness to people, families, and communities through His Word, His Spirit, and authentic, loving relationships. It is truly our heart that this message touches you and brings wholeness to your families.
You look wonderful. Moms are just superheroes. In my book, I was raised by an amazing mom who I'm convinced to this day has a red cape and a big red S on a suit somewhere in her closet. Happy Mother's Day. Hey, just real quick, I want to just say you guys did great with worship this morning. We introduced a new song. We were singing songs that we haven't done in a little bit with no words on the screen, and you sang anyway, or you just mouthed anyway. That's what I would have done. I just would have been like, I don't know what I'm saying. We used to joke saying, like, if you don't know the words, just say watermelon.
Watermelon.
Watermelon. Watermelon. I don't know what that means, but we would just do that so our mouths were moving when we didn't know the words of the song. But you did a great job singing watermelon this morning, if you didn't know. We will do our best to try to get that thing fixed and get it up. Maybe we'll bring those songs back next week so you can actually sing them with the words up. They were kind of fun. But hey, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Mother's Day is such a special day in our household. Father's Day is okay. It doesn't get nearly attention, and that's okay. I'm not upset. I'm not hurt about it. For us, on our very first Mother's Day, Samuel was 3 days old. On our very first Mother's Day, he was born in a hospital in Southern California. One day, the next day, we drove home. The next day, we sort of recovered. The next day, we were in church. And our very first Sunday was an awesome celebration. And I'll never forget. I know Heidi will never forget. It's a special day. And so to you moms, all of you have your own special memories and your families and your kids. I don't know what it is about boys, but I'm a mama's boy. And it's okay. It's okay. There's no sissy in me, but I am a mama's boy. And it's okay to be that. I'll say it to your face. You can say it to my face, and it's all right. But today I want to talk about mothers. But dads and other than mothers, it's okay. You can listen. Okay, don't start texting and turn your ear pods on or whatever they are, because this message is for you as well. But let's take a look at Matthew chapter 1. I want to take an approach that maybe you haven't heard before for Mother's Day, but I want to talk about moms with history. How many moms do we have in the room? First of all, moms, would you just raise your hand? Okay, now, moms with history. If you're a mom with history, do you have history? Moms with history. How many of you feel like it's been a perfect history? Awesome. I have a word for you today. But like I said, it's not just for moms. How many men do we have here that feel like you have history and it's not perfect? Men, women, and children, we have history. Here's the thing that is constant and is guaranteed. We're all different. We're all unique. God created us red, yellow, black, and white. We're all precious in His sight. But we all got junk. We all got stuff. And that's the spiritual definition, junk. And when you say it, you kind of have to use a Southern accent, even though I'm not from the South. I'm from the Northwest. Just say junk. We got our junk. It sounds more, if you kind of give a Mater accent, y'all got junk. It just sounds more appropriate. But I want to talk about moms with history today. So here we are, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon? How'd you like to be named after your favorite fishing? Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Odeb, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. You should hear it when I read Deuteronomy. It's awesome. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Ammon. Ammon was the father of Josiah. Josiah was the father of Jehoiachin and his brothers born at the time of the exile in Babylon. After the Babylonian exile, Jehoiachin was the father of Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abiud. Abiud was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. You get the point, all the way down. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Now, one of the things I want to just point out right up front, Pastor, why are you reading genealogies? First of all, I just wanted to give the boring part up front. Now your excuse to sleep is over. Wake up, everybody with me. Well, so typically in scripture, when genealogies are given, a valid genealogy typically lists the men in the family. It's Isaac, the son of Abraham, or it would say Abraham who begot Isaac, who begot, and it would go through that list. And very seldom do you actually find women listed in a genealogy. And the thing about a genealogy in our culture, now it's kind of coming back. People are doing ancestors.com. And if you notice that everybody is like, you know, 1/100th Cherokee and 1/1,000,000th Timberwolf or something. I mean, it's like, you know, no one is just like, I'm Irish. Yeah, well, you know, I'm German, Puerto Rican, Swahili, Fijian, Hawaiian, and from Homedale. But these days, you know, genealogies seem to mean a little bit more. But back in Jesus' time and in many other cultures, genealogies were very important because they spoke of your lineage, they spoke of your heritage, they spoke of your identity, and your identity wasn't. Like these days in America, our identity oftentimes is what we do. Their identity is who their daddy was, or who their daddy's daddy was. And I'm a firm believer that we could do a lot more of respecting and honoring and knowing who our daddy is and who our parents are. But the thing that I want to point out on Mother's Day, that in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew, there are some imperfect people listed. And not only are there imperfect people, but the rules are broken in this genealogy and women are listed. Everybody go, oh no. By the way, Jesus was really good at making people go, you can't do that. But guess what? He did that. And when Matthew wrote Matthew did that. The very first one that I want to take a look at is in verse 3, Tamar. Now, some of you might not have heard of Tamar. There's another Tamar who comes later on. You probably are more familiar of that encounter. But this Tamar let's just say she had scandal. Now, Tamar was betrothed to marry one of the sons of Judah. You guys know Judah, you know, the father of the tribe of Judah. You know, we talk about Jesus being the lion of the tribe of Judah. So she was betrothed to the son of Judah, and Judah's son died. Therefore, she was a widow. So she went to her father-in-law and said, I have no husband. And as it would have been customary that time, she would have been given to another brother so that she would not be barren and so that she could be of child and continue in the family and also be cared for and taken care of. Judah didn't keep good on his promise. So Tamar decided that she would come up with a plan. Her plan might have been a little bit flawed. Her plan was to dress up like a prostitute and to hang out where the prostitutes hung out so that when Judah came by, Judah would be with her, and that she would have a child, and that she would continue in the family. And as the story goes, you can read it, it's very entertaining. It's PG-13 for sure. But as the story goes, Judah, let me just pause for a second before I go any further. Think about this relationship already. Think about the fact, so Judah, a godly man, is looking for a prostitute. The way that Tamar gets her promise is by pretending to be a prostitute, knowing that her father-in-law was going to do that. Okay, that's already just weird, right? I mean, people watch soap operas for entertainment. Read the Old Testament. It is way more interesting. I read the Old Testament every day to Samuel, and I read it in the children's version, but even sometimes the children's version, I catch myself mid-sentence, I go, and I skip over, or I'll read it, and he goes, Dad, what's that mean? Go ask your mom. But Tamar is listed in the genealogy of Jesus, but the way that she got there was through scandal. And she had to manipulate, she pretended to be a prostitute, she almost got burned. Judah, when he found out, was going to kill her until he found out that she was pregnant with his offspring. And so then he spared her. But nonetheless, it says after that, he was never with her again. This is the great, 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 great grandma of Jesus, our Lord. See, everybody's got history. Everybody's got issues. And even in the genealogy of Jesus, the perfect Son of God, there's history. The next is Rahab. And you know the story of Rahab? If you've ever read in Joshua, when Joshua sent spies across to Jericho to check the city out, they were at risk of being found out. So she hid the spies. Rahab, the prostitute, hid the spies. She hung a scarlet cord in the window. The whole story. So again, let me just kind of go back to a prostitute in the genealogy of Jesus. Now, I would only imagine that the Pharisees at the time of the writing of Matthew probably didn't like this very much. And over time, and thousands of years later, still people read through this genealogy and they just gloss over it. How many teachings have you heard on this genealogy? A couple. Probably not a lot. Because they're scandal. So Rahab, by the way, it's tradition says, it's not necessarily listed in the Bible, but tradition says that Rahab married one of the spies. And they had a son. The scripture is clear that their son's name was Boaz. Now here's Rahab, a prostitute, who, by the way, was instrumental in not only saving the spies, but instrumental in the destruction of her own city so that the promises of God could be fulfilled. A prostitute, an imperfect person in the genealogy of Christ, an imperfect person who God uses to save his people. The next person in verse 5 that's listed is Ruth. In Ruth chapter 4, we read about Ruth, who, by the way, was not a Jew. She was a Gentile, and she was a widow, and she had no one to take care of her. A man comes along, a kinsman redeemer, as the scripture refers to it, and marries her and saves her, and this man's name is Boaz, the son of the prostitute. Ruth, a Gentile, a widow, an outcast, brought into the family through the son of a prostitute, into the lineage of Christ. This is not even Days of Our Lives. And then in verse 6 of Matthew 1, interestingly, depending on which version you read, some versions don't actually say Bathsheba's name, it says the wife of Uriah. Because Solomon was the child of Bathsheba and David. But before Solomon was born, there was another incident. And you know the story, you may know the story, when scripture says when it was the time of year that kings go to war, David stayed home. That's a whole nother preaching for a men's breakfast. And David saw Bathsheba, and Bathsheba was married to Uriah, and David invited her over, and as the story goes, history happened. She became pregnant. God became angry. David killed somebody over Bathsheba. So here Bathsheba is not only committing adultery, but the man that she commits adultery with kills her, has her husband killed, and she's pregnant. And then Bathsheba loses the child, and she and David mourn. And then as scripture goes, later on, they are then appropriately married, and then she gives birth to Solomon, the king, one of the greatest kings in history, one of the most wisest, most well-known kings in history. His riches exceeded any other king in history, and falls into the lineage of Jesus Christ. Scandal. Everybody just say scandal. Here we have in the genealogy of Jesus history. And it's interesting that in this history, which rarely happens, the scandal that's listed is related to women. Sorry, ladies. Sorry, moms. But I believe that there is a redemptive message in this genealogy that we're reading. And then the next one that I want to point out in verse 16 is Mary, the wife of Joseph. Now, here's the thing. Mary, the mother of Jesus, whom I think in many of our church cultures probably don't pay her enough homage outside of Christmas and the whole nativity scene and all of those things. And now, granted, I think she would roll over in her grave if she knew people were praying to her and worshiping her. Just a side note. But yet, at the same time, let's talk about Mary, because Mary was a teenager. In fact, she was a young teenager. She wasn't 19-ish, officially, technically an adult. She didn't have her driver's license. She wasn't old enough to vote. Mary was a young teenager who became pregnant and had this story that she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And yet she was betrothed to a man. Can everybody say scandal? Here we have another scandal, potential scandal in the genealogy of Jesus and even his own mother. Now, Pastor, why are you hitting this home? Because listen, mothers have history. We all have history. We all have stuff. But what matters is what we do to make history. It's not the history of our past. And see, here we are reading the genealogy of Jesus, and there's a redemptive message in his own genealogy. Now, here's something that you might not know. Well, before I say that, let me just read this, and this is up here on the screen, so just pretend you're reading this on the screen. By the way, I printed about 20 or 30 copies of this. We'll put them in the lobby after the service if you want to take this with you. Everyone has their own past, but God can overcome and redeem it so the future generations are marked, not marred. Let me say that again. God can redeem your past, so that rather than the future, rather than your children, let's not even go generations. Let's say, you, mom, you have a past. Your past doesn't have to mar your kids. It can mark your kids. It can mark them for the redemptive work of God. It can mark them for a prophetic promise. It can mark them for the kind of life that God intended, regardless of what your history has been. God is the redeemer of genealogies. God is the redeemer of your past. And some of us, listen, I don't need to go back in my whole genealogy. I'm goofed up enough just back in my lifetime. And yet God is the redeemer of the past. Now here's something that I want to just kind of slap me in the face when I was reading this. You may not know this, but there's two genealogies that we find of Jesus. One in Matthew 1, the other one in Matthew 3. Do you know that the one in Matthew 1 is actually not Jesus' actual genealogy? It is Joseph's genealogy. The one in Luke is Jesus' genealogy because it goes from Adam all the way to Mary. The one in Matthew that we just read goes from Abraham to Joseph, Jesus' adoptive father. Here's what I want to get across to you today, is that the genealogy that's listed on Joseph's side goes from the Abrahamic covenant, which man cannot keep on his own, which man breaks, and there's drama, and there's history, and there's stuff. And this genealogy lists prostitutes and the degenerate and murderers and the rejected. And yet it ends in adoption. Come on, did you hear what I just said? The broken genealogy ends in adoption. See, some would discount this genealogy because, well, Joseph wasn't really Jesus' father. Well, but then why does it say he's the son of the carpenter? See, Joseph adopted Jesus. And even the spirit of adoption was alive and well in the life of the child of Jesus. He grew up under a man of God, also being the son of God. He grew up with a man who taught him how to work, who taught him how to pray, who taught him how to serve the Lord with his whole heart. See, a broken genealogy and a scandal was not the end, was not the defining point of Jesus' life. It was a redeemed genealogy, a broken past that led to adoption. God is in the business of adoption. Now let me just throw some stats at you. And I'm kind of a stat guy. You might not know it. I just like numbers. But let me give you some numbers, because we're talking about Old Testament history. Things were so much worse back then, weren't they? Life was so much harder. Buckle up. In the United States alone, since 1973, over 60 million abortions were conducted. 60 million. Up until this point, over 1 million, it's slowed down in the last 20 years. But over the last 15 years, it's slowed down to somewhere around 1 million abortions a year. That is one abortion every 30 seconds. We live in a culture, just in the United States, I'm not even talking about the world. We live in a culture of parents murdering their kids for convenience. And you can say what you want. You can just say, oh, well, it's not really a child. It's not really a whatever. But listen, you cannot commit murder without the consequences in your heart, in your life, and in your soul. It's impossible. And we live in a culture where 1 out of 4 American women have had an abortion. 1 in 4. That means just in one row, there's more than 2. If we were just to fill this room with just an average of Americans, there would be that much history, that much pain, that much shame coming in. Let me just throw some more now that I stunned you with that one. 1 in 5 women under the age of 45 have been raped. 1 in 4 have been the victim of serious domestic violence. one in five have been through at least one divorce. One in four are raising their children on their own. One in three have unwed pregnancies. This is a 2019 statistic. One in three have a child outside of marriage. And this is no surprise, one in 10 suffer from depression. One in five suffer from serious mental health, depression, anxiety, and other disorders from trauma. This church is the state of our mothers in America. This is the state of our history. We can read Old Testament history and go, oh man, there was drama. Oh, well, there's stuff. Listen, we got stuff. We got junk. And yet, church, even in our own Lord and Savior's genealogy, there was murder. There was adultery. There was failure. There was sin. There was rejection. There was death. There was widowhood. There was all of those things. And even in our own Savior's history, the end result is redemption. Because we serve a God who is not looking at statistics in your life. We serve a God who redeems the statistics. I didn't share these statistics to bum you out. I share these statistics to show the magnificent glory of our God who can redeem any past. And it is his heart to redeem these stats in our country. Not through politicians. Not through law. Not through this is legal, that's legal. Listen, you cannot mandate morality. It only happens with the Spirit of God, conviction, repentance, and redemption. And it's a promise that was just as real through the Old Testament as it is today. In fact, today we can fast forward because we know the end of the story. We know the punchline. We know that on the cross, Jesus took care of every one of those stats. So listen, I'm here not to bring up shame. I'm here to break shame off. Because Jesus came to break off the shame of the past, to break off the depression, to break off those things. Listen, we can't look at someone who's suffering with depression and go, oh, feel better. We have to deal with the source. The source is in the stats. But there's freedom. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What is the answer? The answer is in Christ. God is the Redeemer. He's the healer. He's the restorer. Let me give you three promises, moms, dads, children. And I'm preaching for moms today, but this is a word for me as well. Here's three promises. Because he's the Redeemer, he gives us security, covering, and acceptance for the widow. Listen, a widow is not just a widow in the natural. A widow is someone who has lost. A widow is someone who is alone. See, scripturally, widowing, we just kind of overlook it. With the rate of single moms in our country, we look at single moms, and it used to be, oh, you know, shame because they're a single mom. Now it's just, we celebrate it, which, listen, we should celebrate. My mom was a single mom, and I celebrate her, but I will never celebrate the fact that she had to raise me by herself. Because that's broken. Because that's hard. Because that's pain. Because, see, there's a widow spirit over our nation. And do you know what widows give birth to? Fatherless kids. We have a nation, a world full of the fatherless because of the broken home. See, the epidemic of widowism, widowness, widow, whatever, however. The epidemic doesn't just affect the woman. It affects the kids and it affects generations. And we're living in a generation that needs to be redeemed. Psalm 68:5, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. See, it was tradition in Old Testament and even in New Testament to take care of widows because a widow was without her covering. A widow was without her protector. A widow was without her provider. But God says that I am a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow. And Jesus gave his church to the world to be fathers to the fatherless and husbands to the widow, to provide covering and protection and acceptance for the widow. Psalm 147:2, he gathers together the outcasts. See, a widow like Ruth, had there not been a kinsman redeemer, she would have been cast out. She would have been treated the same as someone who'd had a divorce. And she would not have been able to just go marry anybody else. There was a rule for that. Hebrews 13:5, God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He is the security, the covering, and the acceptance for the widow. Number two, the Redeemer forgives, heals, and redeems. Psalms 103:3, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all, say all, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your disease, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. This is his promise for your past. He forgives, he heals, and he redeems. Let me have the worship team come. 1 John 1:9 is our solution for our history. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. See, God doesn't want to just forgive you of your past. He wants to wash it away. Your kids don't have to inherit your history. Your kids don't have to be a byproduct of your broken past, of broken marriages, of broken homes, of divorce, of failures, of abortions, of whatever the history is. And listen, by the way, let me just say something. This is Mother's Day and I'm preaching to mothers, but there are two parts involved in pregnancy. And therefore, every abortion has two guilty parties. And so forgiveness, redemption, and restoration is just as necessary for men as it is for women. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And finally, number three, he gives a promise of family to the barren. Psalm 113:9, he raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. See, God redeems the dryness of barrenness. God redeems the shame of barrenness and dryness. In Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel to prophesy. He says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, Lord, only you know. And God's answer was, then you prophesy life over these dry, dead bones. I'm here to prophesy over your dry, dead bones today. I'm here to prophesy over your past. I'm here to send you with a message so that you could go out and prophesy over the dry, dead bones in your community. Here to send you out with the word, can this live again? See, there are women, there are men, there are young girls, teenagers who are so broken, who are so wounded, that are so hurt from life that they wonder, can I live? Can I have life? There are single moms, there's the abandoned, there's widows, there's widowers, there's men who have been left to raise their own kids, and they're wondering, can I love again? Can I be right again? Can I be whole again? Can I be healthy again? And I'm here to prophesy life to the dry bones.
Thank you for listening to this week's word. If you would like to receive prayer or get in contact with any of our ministries or leaders, go ahead and call us at 208-634-3037. Have a great and blessed day.